Since today is Palm Sunday, and as we enter into what we call Holy Week for us as Christians and Easter next Sunday, I've decided to pause for today and next Sunday our sermon series in Psalm 119. And instead, what we're going to do today and next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to spend time, we're going to meditate upon, if you will, Hebrews chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Today, we're going to be in verses 1 through 18. Now, if you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to use one of the Bibles that we provide in the seat in front of you and in the bulletin as well. It's on page 850 of the Bible that we provide for you if you'd like to turn there. So again, today, as part of a kind of two Sunday focus, we're going to be today in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. So follow along as I read. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshipers who would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.' First," he said, "sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away the sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.' And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." Church, this is the Word of God. My eldest daughter has played soccer for the past 3 years. And I remember a few years ago, we were at a soccer tournament. And there we were sitting near the other team's parents and fans. And I remember this guy distinctly, because at some point during the game, he begins to lose his mind. He's yelling and screaming, "Offsides! They're offsides!" And I remember being cool, calm, and collected. You know why? Because to this day, I have no idea what offsides is in soccer. Right? And not only do I not know, guess what? I don't really care either, right? I'm more into football Americano, not football, right? That's not my thing. So as many times as I've been to a soccer game, I know we kick the ball in the net good, they do it bad. I mean, I know that. Like, I know that much about soccer, but I've never really gotten into the terms, the concepts, the internal logic. You know, every sport has a kind of internal logic that's shaped by the terms and the concepts of it. I've never gotten that deep. I have a real superficial knowledge about soccer, and so I've never really gotten to know it that well. I wonder how many of you here this morning, when it comes to the Christian faith, feel like that, like I felt about soccer. You may not be a Christian today, and you are simply trying to learn, what is it that these Christians believe? Like, what do Christians actually, what are the terms, the concepts, the internal logic of the Christian faith? Or you may be a Christian, but right now it's a very basic knowledge. You've not gone too deep in terms of, again, what's the terms, the concepts, the internal logic, if you will, of the Christian faith, because this is important for us, for Christians, to know what we believe, not just some vague ideas, but the terms, the concepts, the logic we just sang about just a few minutes ago. What do these things mean? And so this morning, what I want us to do as we start out is I want to start with two terms, two words, if you will, two concepts that are foundational, that are fundamental to understanding what Christians believe. Again, if you're not a Christian, it'd be good for you to hear, what is it that Christians believe? What is the kind of internal logic of the Christian faith in terms of terms and concepts? But also for those of us who are Christians, it's good for us to go back to the basics, to be reminded of what we believe. And so the first word, the first term, the first concept, if you will, that I'm going to give you today is the word sin. As Christians, we believe that we are sinners. Now, we believe this not simply because we sometimes do bad things, or we have bad habits, or there are things that we should do that we don't. That's part of it. But the Christian, the biblical belief about the fact of sin, that we're sinners, goes even deeper than that. It's not just that we do a few bad things. It's about a statement about our nature. The Bible will sometimes refer to our sin nature, or other translations, if you're reading in like Paul's letters, he'll often talk about the flesh. They talk about the fighting against the flesh. He's not talking about our skin and muscle. He's talking about this sin nature that we've inherited, the fall of mankind. You may have heard that phrase before too, that language, the fall of humanity. That we have this nature, this sin nature. And the reason we sin, the reason we do those things, or we don't do things we should do, is because of the sin nature that we've all inherited. And so our sin nature touches on every area of our life. It touches on our bodies. We get old, we get disease, we die. It touches upon our relationships, the fracturing and brokenness of relationships. It touches upon our communities and culture. But most fundamentally, we believe that the result, the consequence of sin is alienation from God, that we are separated from Him. It's helpful at sometimes to find a good summary. And a good summary of this comes from a guy named Walter Gruden, that he talks about the four consequences, the four needs we have as sinners. And I don't always agree with everything that Grudem says, but he does a good job of summarizing these four consequences or these four needs we have as sinners. We're going to put them on the screen. They'll also be available after the service at the guest welcome table on the sermon application guide. So he says this: we deserve to die as a penalty for our sins, number one. Secondly, we deserve to bear God's wrath against sin. We are separated from God by our sins, and we are in bondage to sin and to the kingdom of Satan. And so as we think about today this term, this concept, this word sin or sinners, we're not just talking about, to use an analogy, a head cold. We're talking about a cancer that ravages our lives, that ravages our relationships, that ravages our body, and most fundamentally, it separates us from God for all of eternity. That's the first term. That's the first concept we're going to talk about today in terms of the Christian faith is sin. The second term that I want us to learn about today is the word sacrifice. Whenever you open the Bible, you'll see not only the reality that we turn away from God, but that, this is a key phrase, that God provides the means of atonement for us to have our sins forgiven and be reconciled to Him. Because God is holy, He cannot allow for sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. But God is also gracious and merciful and loving and provides the means of atonement for us to have our sins forgiven. And so when you read in the time before Jesus, God gave this sacrificial system. You can read about it in Leviticus. You can read about these different sacrifices that were given. But the means of atonement for sin was there needed to be the shedding of blood. And so a person would bring an animal that God prescribed in the Bible, in the Old Testament, a person would bring this animal to the temple, and that animal was a substitute, and that animal would be sacrificed. There would be the shedding of blood of that animal as a means of atonement for their sins. The animal bore out in its own blood. Like, blood is the source of life. Life, the lifeblood of the animal, given as a means of atonement for their sins to be forgiven. It says this in Hebrews, in the previous chapter. Hebrews 9:22 says this. In fact, the law requires, it'll be on the screen, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, this feels very foreign to us. We're not around animals. We don't butcher our own animals. Most of us don't butcher your own animals. You're not around blood. You're not around all these things like this. And so this can feel very foreign to us. But go back into the mindset of the ancient Jewish people. And they very fundamentally believed that they were sinners separated from God, that God gave the means of atonement through the sacrifice of the animals prescribed in His Word. And year after year, think about this in the time of Jesus. When you read Jesus, what are they doing? They're going up to Jerusalem year in and year out, and they're offering sacrifices. They're offering blood sacrifices of animals to atone for their sin year after year after year. And so it's important for us, if you're not a Christian and you're trying to figure out what do Christians believe, or you are a Christian and we need to be reminded of what we believe. These two terms are fundamental: sin and sacrifice. The Bible, God's revelation, is not going to make sense. What Jesus does is not going to make sense if you don't understand these terms. But if you do understand these terms, the concepts, the internal logic of what's happening here, then when you get to a passage like Hebrews 10, it comes alive. Did you see that? You have your Bibles open? Did you see some of the things that are being said in here? Right? It makes a reference to the temple sacrifices, right? Year after year after year, these priests are offering the sacrifices of the people to shed the blood to atone for their sins. And then we see something like in verse 9. Jesus says, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first, that is the law, the sacrifices, to establish a second way, a new way, which is this. Right? We have all been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. And this is crucial, once for all. So again, now Jesus is saying something. In just a minute, I'll give you what this is. Jesus is saying something about himself as a sacrifice, that it's a once-for-all sacrifice. This is not a repeated thing that happens year in and year out like the sacrifice of animals. It's once and for all. Then, again, starting in verse 11, it's referencing the duty of the priest. They're doing it year in, year out, verse 12. But when this priest, no, stop there, Jesus is now referring to himself as a priest. Right? Jesus, this priest, has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Or verse 18, again, I'm not going to go through all these verses. Verse 18, where these have been forgiven, right? Talking about Jesus, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. So in a world that was saturated with the belief that we are sinners, that we need to be reconciled to God. So we go to the priest and he offers this animal as a blood sacrifice for our sins. The truth of the Christian faith is then revealed to us in what makes Jesus unique and why he makes us our Savior and Lord. It is this, and this is what I want you to know today. Jesus is the priest. Watch this. Who offers himself as the final and complete sacrifice. He's not a priest offering someone or something else. He is the fulfillment of the priesthood, and he's the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. He is the priest who offers himself as the sacrifice, one final, complete sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. And when you go back to those four needs that I posted there on the screen just a second ago, again, Gruden does a good job of talking about how each of those consequences, each of those needs in our life are fulfilled through the death of Jesus Christ. So we deserve to die as the penalty for our sins, but we have the priest who offers himself as a sacrifice for our sins once and for all, the final and complete sacrifice. We deserve to bear God's wrath against sin, but Jesus, who is the priest who offers himself as the final and complete sacrifice, is our, and I love saying this word, just go along with me, propitiation. He is our propitiation. What does that mean? That in him and in the cross, he turns away the wrath of God that we deserved because of our sin. Jesus in his death as the priest who offers himself as the final sacrifice, he turns away the wrath of God. We are separated from God because of our sins, but the priest who offers himself as the final and complete sacrifice reconciles us to God the Father through Christ. We are reconciled to him. We were once alienated, we're now reconciled. We were in bondage, we are enslaved, we are in the chains to sin and the kingdom of Satan. But the priest who offers himself as the final and complete sacrifices for our sins redeems us, frees us from sin and slavery to sin and slavery to the kingdom of Satan. He is our redemption, our reconciliation. He is the sacrifice, the final and complete sacrifice. He's even our propitiation because Jesus is the priest who offers himself, right? He offers himself as the final and complete sacrifice for you, for me, and for our sins. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that that is true? As I look around the room this morning, I imagine that many, perhaps most, of us believe that this is true. Now, I don't assume all of you do, because some of you are just trying to figure out what Christians believe. But a lot of us believe this to be true. It's objectively true that Jesus is the priest who offers himself as the final and complete sacrifice. But have you ever noticed in your own faith that you can believe something is objectively true, but you subjectively don't experience it? Or you believe it's true. You know it's true, but it doesn't always feel like it's true in my life. And so as I think about that own struggle in my own life, to know this truth that Jesus is the final complete sacrifice. Jesus is the priest who offers himself as the final and complete sacrifice so that I can be redeemed, so that I can be reconciled, so that I can experience not alienation from God, not separation from God, not the wrath of God, but reconciliation, fellowship, union with him who is the Savior of the world. That I know that to be true, but I struggle at times to experience that. And I found that there are stories that can help us, stories of alienation and reconciliation that can give us a window into God's relationship with us. I'm reminded of a story told by a pastor named Brian Chappell. And he actually, in this sermon, tells the story that someone else said, a guy named Garrison Keillor. Garrison Keillor used to do a show called The Prairie Home Companion. And in this show, there was always this little town in Minnesota called Lake Wobegon. And it was a very, very small town, conservative town, very strict religion, very strict Lutheran religion there in that Scandinavian community. And anyway, Garrison Keillor tells the story of a lady named Lydia. And Lydia is a teenager, and she's feeling constricted by the strict hometown, her strict Lutheran faith, and she's longing for that opportunity to get out of that town and go and find freedom. So she graduates high school, and she is out of there. And she finds her way to New Orleans, where she finds plenty of revelry to live out. And she even finds a boyfriend and who likes all the revelry and partying too, and they move in together. And so they're partying, and for a time, she has a great time. She has a fun time. But eventually, the revelry becomes routine, becomes boring. But for her, the revelry that became routine becomes a full-blown addiction for her boyfriend. Addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol. So now she's finding herself in a place of life where she went for freedom, but now she's in this kind of bondage. And she's ready to leave. She's ready to get out of there. And so one day, as her boyfriend's in this drunken stupor, beer cans strewn around, she decides it's time to go. And so she goes and she pays the landlord for the rest of that month's rent, whatever's needed, and she leaves town and she heads back to that little community in Minnesota where she's from. And what she finds as she gets back to this small town where she's from, that now, even though this is home, she feels like a stranger or a foreigner in her own hometown. She takes a job as a waitress, and she notices that as she's at work, that people are talking in a kind of whisper, that when she walks by, they stop talking. They're talking about her. There's a great things about a small town, but there's a kind of cruelty that can be there too, isn't there? Especially when your life becomes the grist for the gossip mill. And so she finds herself in this place of alienation at work in her hometown, and she's just trying to make it. But here comes Thanksgiving. The family's going to gather around. The friends are going to gather around at her parents' home. And it's one thing to feel like a stranger in your hometown. It's another thing to feel like a stranger in your own home. And so she decides, I'm going to get in and out of there as quick as possible. Eat the turkey, eat the desserts, help with the dishes, and then I am out of there. But you know how Thanksgiving meals go. There's nothing fast about a Thanksgiving meal. And so the turkey, and the dessert and all that takes longer, and she's just, you know, just dying to get out of there. And so all this is taking forever. Now they're doing the dishes, and so as a courtesy, she decides to kind of stick around. She wants to get out of this place, and so she's out of her own home, so as a courtesy, she sticks around, and she's kind of wandering around the house. She wanders into the living room. She's just kind of aimlessly walking to kill time. And as she gets to the mantle on the fireplace, she notices something, a picture that hadn't been there before. It's a picture of her. It's a picture of her and her graduation. It's her graduation photo. And as she looks at it, she notices that there's a label taped on the picture. And she thinks to herself, to be labeled in your own home, in your own parents' home. And as she goes up to the picture, she notices the label. And it's typed out. Her dad had typed out with his Remington typewriter. He had typed out on the label, "Our Lydia." It was her father's public proclamation that no matter how far his daughter had gone, and the shame and embarrassment that she felt that she had given to her family, her dad was saying, "She's still our Lydia." And Lydia said that those three words, those three letters, O-U-R, were like diamonds, proclaiming that she is mine, my Lydia. See, she felt nothing but alienation and being cast aside, if you will. But what was objectively true was her father had never abandoned her. Her father was still saying, she's our daughter. It wasn't until she saw what was objectively true that she subjectively experienced the reconciliation. And I want you to understand today that this talk about sin and sacrifice, this talk about the cross of Jesus bearing the wrath of God, dying in our place, reconciling us to God, freeing us from slavery to sin and the kingdom of Satan. It is an objectively true statement that is true whether you believe it or not. But I want you to experience it as well. It is a display of God's grace to you upon the cross, where he puts upon your life the label, no matter who you are or how far you've gone, you are mine. So when we hear the truth today that Jesus is the priest who offers himself as the final and complete sacrifice, it is also the message that the Father, through his Son, is calling you to himself. And there you will find forgiveness and healing, and reconciliation. And you'll find that you are welcomed home. Will you pray with me? Father God, we believe that you are holy and just. That you cannot look upon our sin or dismiss our sin. And Father God, we're thankful today that you were full of mercy and grace and love, that you gave us your Son as a means of atonement, that we might be reconciled to you. So I pray for that person here today, that person here who is not yet a Christian, who is thinking and listening and discerning, that I pray today, not only will they understand, but I pray that they'll experience the reconciliation and forgiveness and restoration that comes through you, Christ. And that today, for the first time in their life, they'll call out to you, Christ, I am a sinner, but I believe you are my Savior, that you went to the cross for me. And so I put my faith in you. God, I pray today for those people here who are Christians. I pray for those who are bound in pride and stubborn rebellion. God, I pray that you'll bring them to a place of repentance, that your love will bring them to a place of repentance where they turn from sin, where they turn from rebellion and return to you. God, for those today who are suffering emotionally, relationally, who are bearing those pains, those wounds, I pray, God, that by your same cross, Christ Jesus, you'll provide healing and restoration and renewal. So, Christ Jesus, we look to you today. We look to you to give us the label that we are yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name.